Word of God from Romans chapter 2. You can turn there with me now if you haven't already. Romans 2. Remember that when Paul identified the gospel in Romans chapter 1, he said that people could have salvation simply through faith in Christ. A wonderful message of good news, right? Salvation simply through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, but salvation only through faith in Christ. For that is the only way of having righteousness before God. The righteous shall live by faith, says Paul. Last week we began to look at Paul's first major argument in his letter to the Romans. And I'll just remind you, it's basically that bad news. His first pretty lengthy argument in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is this bad news that there is no one in the whole human race outside of Christ who is righteous or good in the sight of God. No one, not one. That seems a little extreme, perhaps. But then Paul makes it so much more extreme. Far more extreme, really, in the passage that we're going to read today, continuing from chapter 1. He says not just that no one is righteous before God, but even more, Paul says that the whole human race is even currently, outside of Christ Jesus, under the wrath of God. For everyone knows God, but has rejected him, as idolaters do. And so he lays charge and condemnation against the whole human race in general there in chapter 1. It says we're all, by nature, under the wrath of God. And it gets far more extreme here this morning in chapter 2 because this question naturally arises. Okay, Paul, you say Gentiles are under the wrath and curse of God for all of their rebellion and their rejection of the true God and their many sins. Sure, we can buy that, Paul. Okay, they're rebellious, idolatrous people. They deserve judgment. As long as you don't mean, Paul, to include the Jews in that. Right? I mean, that's the very obvious question that would be arising in the minds of so many people as soon as they hear that message that we heard last week from chapter 1. All are under the wrath of God for their rebellion and all of their disobedience and sins. Okay, yes, all of them, except the Jew, right, Paul? Except the Jew who God has taken out of the nations so that they might really know God, right? And they have his word. I mean, they have the perfect revelation in the scriptures. The Jew who has the law of God so that they might worship the true God according to his law. Surely the Jew has some hope of righteousness before God by the law. Right, Paul? And you know what he says. Wrong. Emphatically, he spends a whole chapter, even into chapter 3, emphatically denying that the Jew, the unbelieving Jew, has any hope of righteousness before God through the law. And so that's really what we're looking at this morning. Outside of Christ, no sinner has his own righteousness before God, not even a Jew. Not a single one. All truly deserve the wrath according to God's justice. And so that's the sermon title. You see it there before you. God's justice against Jew and Gentile. Paul leveling the playing field, as it were. Humbling both Jew and Gentile under the law of God. I want you to hear that message today. Before we read it, let me just get this in your minds. Get you thinking a little bit about where this is going to go with us today. I want you to hear that message today, what Paul has to say, a very, very simple message. We're going to read it today, and we're going to continue it next week, Lord willing. And try not merely to understand what Paul is saying to the self-righteous Jew, okay? But try also to understand what his teaching has to say to religious folk in general. You, me, all of us here this morning in church. People who far too often, I fear, boast in our having the Word of God, His covenant, and so many godly things, but lift up ourselves and pride and put down others and boast in our own righteousness as we condemn outsiders. God's word does not only lay charge against the self-righteous Jew, but any self-righteous person. And so with those things in mind, may we, with the help of the Spirit, now read God's living and infallible word from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So far, God's word from Romans 2 this morning, and may his Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, if I were to tell you this morning, which many people would certainly tell you, if I were to say, yes, human beings are all sinners, we're all fallen, right? We got that message from Paul in Romans 1, as from so many other passages. We're sinners, but that there are really a whole lot of people around the world who do some good. They know the true God. They have a sense of what pleases God. They get this sense from just the way God made things, from nature, from themselves, their own mind, their own insight into morality and so forth. They know God and they know what pleases God. And these people, while they're sinners, if they make use of the knowledge they have, if they make good use of it and live in a way that pleases God enough, they may have a hope of being saved and escaping God's wrath on the last day. You've heard that before. Some of you, I know have, right? Shake your heads if you have. Some of you have heard that. It's preached all over the place. It's almost so pervasive throughout evangelical churches. We're not just talking about unbelieving people think this. This pervades the evangelical world. If I told you all of that, how urgent would we be as a church to share the gospel of Christ with the world? If we really thought, yes, they're sinners, but, you know, they know God and they know what pleases him to some degree. And if they make good use of the knowledge they have, well, they can be saved. How urgent would you be to share the gospel with every tribe of people in every nation all around the world? Not nearly urgent enough. right? We wouldn't. We might think Christ would be of, yeah, maybe some help to them. Hearing the word of God and the gospel, that would be great. But if we're not able to get to them, they still have a chance, right? I mean, Paul, God's gonna judge fairly. What do we say, friends? It's not so. And if we were to believe such a thing, we would not have the urgency we need to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, even to our neighbors around us. Dear saints in Christ, this passage before us, it is more bad news. I've told you that. But it is, in a sense, it is one of the most important evangelistic passages in the whole Bible. For it says, no sinner, no human being in the whole human race outside of Christ Jesus has the tiniest shot of being saved. That's what it says. You may not like it. There are plenty of people who despise that message. But that's what the Word of God says. Not the most knowledgeable Jew, not the most insightful and moral Gentile. None of them. You say, wow, that really means the human race is in bad shape. We're really bad off, aren't we? Yes, that's what it means. We are that bad off. And God is that holy. His justice is that perfect. It's only if we really take this message to heart, friends, that we will see the need the world has for Christ and hearing his gospel. That's really one of the most fundamental things that will motivate us. It's not the only thing. I mean, we should have joy. We should have thanksgiving. We should want to share with anyone who doesn't know Christ. We should want to share with them the gospel. We should want to support the ministry of churches of Christ everywhere, missionaries, all of that. But if we don't have this, we will lack urgency. Last week we saw from chapter 1 that the Gentiles, and when I say that, kids, you boys and girls, listen up for a moment. You should always be listening, but I'm a realist. Boys and girls, we heard last week that the Gentiles, and that means non-Jewish people, right? They don't have the Bible. They don't have the laws of Moses. They don't have the scriptures. They don't have that Bible, which Israel had. And yet Paul says the Gentiles nevertheless really know God. They know the true God. Now they don't worship him. They reject him. And they worship the creation. They're idolaters. But Paul says they know the true God from the things that God made, from creation. But Paul does not say that they have, for that reason, any hope of worshiping God and being right with him, or being saved, whatever language we want to use. Paul doesn't say they have any hope. He says, to the contrary, knowing the true God, they reject him. So they're without excuse. They sinned and rebelled and rejected the living God, the Creator, having better knowledge than what their dark and foolish minds oftentimes spout off. And so Paul doesn't want to tell us, let's level the playing field of humanity and say everybody really has a chance because of that natural revelation. No, no, no. It's exactly the opposite. That natural revelation everybody has suppressed in unrighteousness. And so they are without excuse and they are under the wrath of God. We have to see that Paul is arguing the very same thing in a very similar way here toward the end of our passage today. I think you saw that in verses 14 and 15. Paul says the Gentiles, those non-Jewish people, right, boys and girls? The Gentiles, the nations, all those outside of Israel, they have heard God's law, but they haven't heard it from the scriptures. They know God, and they know God's law, even though they don't have it written down in the Bible. They've learned it somewhere else. Where is that? Children, do you know what the answer is to that? Now, don't fall into the trap. I was a little bit mean last week. I had the kids fall into a trap. I said, well, where do you know of God? And the kids, they knew. They know their catechism. Well, we know of God from the Bible alone. Well, we know of we have a saving knowledge of God from the Bible alone. But remember what we heard last week. Yes, that's where we get saving knowledge. It's the only place where we get saving knowledge, from the Holy Scriptures. But there is a knowledge of God somewhere else, and all the world knows it. And Paul likewise argues here in verses 14 and 15 that all the world not only knows the true God, they know his law, though they don't have it written in the Bible. Where is that? I wonder if any of the kids... What? I heard something. Anybody? It's not in the Bible. Don't fall into that trap again. Because that's not what Paul's saying. It's the Bible alone where we have God's law fully revealed to us, and we have his gospel for our salvation. But that's what we want to believe, right? That's what good Christian people want to say, the Bible alone. I mean, that's what we're taught to say. Our children can't help but say it, even if I tell them not to. Right? The Bible is where we learn about God and what he wants from us. And that's absolutely true. But Paul says in Romans 1 and 2, there's another book. There's another, you don't see it with the eyes. You don't read God's laws with your eyes in this book. But it's there, plain to see. It's creation. And Paul says, just as he did in Romans 1, that every human being, Jew and Gentile, you see, knows this God and knows his law. Now, they may not all have the same detailed prescriptions that God lays out as so clearly as he does in his word that's written in the scriptures. But Paul says here, very plainly, the Gentiles who do not have the law of Moses, they nevertheless know it. It's written down somewhere else. It's written on their hearts. The work of the law is inscribed on their conscience, and they cannot eradicate it. They can't get rid of it. Notice what he says in verses 14, 15, and there at the end of our reading today. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is of Moses, written in the word, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law in Scripture, right? So you see what Paul's doing. And verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Friends, it's a simple message. It's one that so many people believe God gives a knowledge of himself and his law to all people, but they twist it to mean that lifts everybody up to having a chance of salvation. Just get that out of your minds. It's completely the opposite. Completely. Yes, God gives a knowledge of himself and his law to all people, Jew and Gentile, but it's not for a chance of salvation. It leaves them without excuse because they reject it. They break that law. They will accuse others, but they know in their consciences they accuse themselves as well. And while that is all very much a secret that people in their deceitful ways will suppress and suppress, Paul says here in verse 16, on the last day, the secrets of men's hearts, they will be made known in the judgment that comes through Jesus Christ. Those secrets will all be made clear when the consciences of men and women everywhere will defend and yet at the same time accuse them. Creation, friends, natural law is oftentimes what we understand from what Paul's saying here in Revelation 2. It doesn't give anybody a chance for salvation. It leaves everybody without excuse, even more clearly accusing them and condemning them as sinners who deserve God's wrath. That's especially clear here in verse 12. Go back there with me. For all who have sinned without the law, the Gentile, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So you see, Jew and Gentile, whether they have the law written or not, they're all going to be judged and perish based on what they know from the law. Paul doesn't think that anybody actually keeps it. You have to see the clear message of our passage today. It resounds from beginning to end. And it goes even back further to chapter 1, and it goes on forward further even to chapter 3. It's a very clear and consistent message. No one is righteous, not one. all deserving of the wrath of God. It's offensive. It's bad news. I warned you. There's a bit more of it. We're not going to be finished with it today. More next week, Lord willing. But friends, we have to see what Paul is saying so that we really understand the desperate, hopeless position people are in without Christ. You have to take that to heart. The amazing thing is, Paul says here in verse 14 that those Gentiles who don't have the law written from Moses have it on their hearts, right? He says they sometimes do the work of the law. Now, don't let that confuse you. I mean, there's a very nuanced argument here from the apostle. And you really have to pay attention to each piece of the chain. That natural law is there, and Paul doesn't just say, oh, everybody breaks it. It's not that simple. In some ways, everybody keeps it. In some ways, to some degree. Notice verse 14. When the Gentiles who do not have that law written, nevertheless, verse 14 says, by nature do what the law requires. They're a law to themselves. They in some ways do the work of the law that they have on their conscience. But Paul's overriding message here is they so often break that law that they show that whatever goodness we might see them to have with our eyes is no goodness at all in the holy sight of God. That's the main point here, really, friends. And so Paul would have us understand, and we really have to take this to heart this morning, friends. Get that unbiblical idea of people who are outside the church and have never heard the gospel, that they can make sense of who God is and what he requires, and they might have enough goodness and enough law-keeping from the stars or the rocks or the trees or whatever innate goodness they have. No, it's not so. Banish it from your minds. The only hope is in Christ Jesus. And that is why the church, with urgency, with compassion for those who are perishing in their sin, we must get that gospel out to the ends of the earth. That is the charge God has given to his church. Well, that was some introduction, and I didn't really plan on spending that long on it, but the points this morning, the sermon points that you have before you in the outline, they're pretty straightforward and simple. I'm not going to spend nearly as much time on those points. So I'd ask you to look to our text with me. We kind of started at the end, but we're going to go back now and see what Paul's doing throughout this passage. Because really, his message isn't especially to the Gentile. Even what he says here about the Greeks and Gentiles who don't have the written law of Moses, Paul's making that point really targeting the Jews, the self-righteous Jews. And so we need to think about that especially this morning. And this is, as you see in bold there, this is really the theme of our passage. No sinner outside of Christ has his own righteousness before God, not even the Jew. And so the first point in that argument we see in our passage, it's very simply this: I've already really gone over that first point. According to God's justice, he will justify no one who merely knows the law, but only those who fulfill his law. From beginning to end, that's really Paul's point. But camp out with me for just a minute on that last chunk of our passage in verses 12 to 16. Because here Paul says, according to the justice of God, again, point number one, God will justify no one who merely knows the law, but only those who fulfill the law of God, who do whatever the law demands. It's a simple point, but you have to see Paul's targeting Jews here. And that's especially clear in verse 17. Notice, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, you see, he hasn't named his debater, his sparring partner here. He hasn't named that person as a Jew yet until verse 17. That's really our passage next week, and so I'm not going to get into all of that. But you see what Paul's doing. He's really targeting the self-righteous Jew who doesn't have faith in Christ and thinks, I can rely on the law because I know so much more of God and I know so much more of his righteous requirements. I can hope to escape wrath on that day of judgment. I, the covenant person, the Jew, I can be in a better position than this wicked Gentile. And Paul says, are you kidding me? You think that because you're part of the covenant people and you have the law and you hear it with your ear, that that makes you righteous before God? That that puts you in a better position than the unbelieving Gentile? Not at all, not for a minute, not one little bit. The Jew, you see, has no advantage at all by just having the law. Again, verses 12 and 13, for all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law. That's the Gentile. Here's the Jew. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. If anybody wants to be justified by relying on law, Paul makes it very clear. That's fine, as long as you understand you have to fulfill the whole thing. Because that's justice. Not God grading on a curve, not God judging as you falsely judge, but God judging by his perfect justice. You must fulfill the law, not hear it, not hold it in your hand in the scriptures, not read it and study it and boast because of your knowledge of it. But you must do it all. That's the requirement of God's justice according to his law. Well, I've started with those verses at the end of the passage, as I said, because you really see Paul's confronting the self-righteous Jew who thinks he must be better than the Gentile. He thinks, oh, I'm a Jew, I have the covenant, God's election of the nation of Israel. I'm safe. I have the law, the laws of Moses, hundreds of them in the books of Moses, right? I know them, and so I must be worshiping the true God while all the Gentiles go away in ignorance and rebellion and idolatry. I have the true God, and I worship him according to his true and perfect Torah, the law through Moses. I'm all good. Paul says, no way. You self-righteous Jews, relying on the law and making your boast in having and hearing the law, you are in for a rude awakening. Because God's just demand in the law is that you fulfill the whole thing. This becomes so clear in so many parts of this passage. But again, I mentioned verses 17 and following. You see it there. You, the Jew, who rely on the law, boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law. You really know it all, right? You've got greater knowledge. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You see what Paul's doing? And again, that's really next week, and I'm not going to spend time on that, but that's really the point of the passage, friends. He's confronting the self-righteous religious Jew who prides himself in being religious, in knowing the law, in hearing the scriptures, in having the true worship of God. All of these externals that are so easy to keep. Paul is confronting that Jew who reads that list of sins at the end of Romans 1. Gossip and slander, disobedient to parents, thieves, right? Malicious people who are covetous and all of these sins. And the Jew, the self-righteous Jew, says, amen, Paul, let those Gentiles have it. They're going to be burned up in the wrath of God. They're going to perish. Amen. And Paul says, whoa, you missed the point. If you notice, what I said earlier is that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. And that includes you Jews who break the law and do not fulfill its justice and righteousness. And you will perish as well. This brings us to the second point. Hypocrites rely on God's law to justify themselves and accuse others, but are condemned for committing the same sins. Again, point number two, hypocrites rely on God's law to justify themselves. I must be righteous. I must be okay with God. I know the law. They justify themselves and they accuse others in judgment, but are condemned for committing the same sins. Hypocrisy. That's what we read in the first few verses of this passage. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, self-righteous Jew, proud, religious man who knows the law, hears it all the time, is surrounded by so many godly things, do you suppose you who judge those who do such sins, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? What a stinging rebuke of hypocrisy. Paul can't make it any more clear, right? I mean, this should really hit home today. Paul says it's an airtight argument, you see. Yes, you the Jew, you know the law. You are so glad you know the true God. You really do. You know him better than anybody else. And you're so thankful you have his law, you really do know his righteous commandments better than anyone else. That's absolutely right. But to whom much is given, much is expected. Do you think God favors you because he's given you his law? You must be okay with God. You must be righteous just because you have it. Paul says, when you condemn, you Jews, when you condemn the Gentile sinners and think you have righteousness because of your having or keeping the law, you condemn yourself because you know in many ways you've broken the law. You've slandered. You've gossiped. You've stolen. You've disobeyed parents. You've all done it. Friends, you and I, we've all done it. And for that, we deserve God's wrath. Paul is exposing not only self-righteousness here, taking the law, okay, if I have the law, I must be able to do it. I'm a righteous person, a religious person. Everything's okay with me and God. He exposes the folly of that, but he's also exposing the hypocrisy of the Jews who condemn themselves. As surely as they condemn the Gentiles who break the law, they really have not that one finger pointing at the Gentile, but those other four fingers pointing back at themselves because they know they've broken it. And they should know even better they've broken it. Paul says it should have led them to repentance. That's really what we conclude with the second point this morning. That the Jew, in his self-righteousness and his hypocrisy, he lifts himself up, he judges the Gentile sinner. But what he should have been doing, knowing if he really knew God and really knew the law, he should have been repenting. And Paul makes that clear here in verses 4 and 5. Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Friends, the Jews should have repented. I ask you this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, anyone in the house of God this morning who has ears to hear, do you hear what God's word is saying? So simple, but what a severe message it is of God's justice, his just judgment against all who break his law and are guilty before him. His target audience, Paul's target audience, is certainly the unbelieving Jew, the self-righteous, proud, boastful Jew. But even if you can't see all the pride of the Jew, right, you know through his disdain of others that he won't eat with, that he's too good to socialize with. You know that Jew is self-righteous and a hypocrite. That's where you see it more than anywhere else. Paul didn't know Peter's heart when Peter was slipping back into this. He didn't know all the thoughts that were going on in Peter. But as soon as Peter was up there at Antioch and wouldn't eat with those Gentiles, Paul rebuked him to his face. You're close to abandoning your only hope of righteousness, Peter. You know we Jews are no better. You know we've all broken the law. I ask you, friends, does God's word lay a heavy blow against you and your religious pride this morning? Any of you in the house of God today, you covenant people, are there any among us today who think you're maybe something special, a little better than the unbeliever, than those outside of the church, just because you have the church and you have the Bible in your hand? You tote it around with you. You hear it read. You know God's law better than maybe many, many other people around you. You practice some outward, pure religious worship of God according to his word. Do you think you are that for that reason righteous before God? You're wrong. You're not. That isn't your hope of acceptance and peace with God. Again, we can know our pride, damnable, self-righteous hypocrisy in a number of ways, but this is the key. This is the most simple way. You judge others for doing sins that you yourself do. And I don't know what they are. Only God knows, and you. But you listen today, friends. I don't want anyone who's a Christian to doubt your salvation. We are all guilty of many, many sins. And I'm not talking about you, the believer in Christ, who knows your sin and is turning from it and repenting before God. I'm talking to you hypocrites, if there are any among us who ever hear this message, who know God's law and judge others and disdain them and despise them for all of their filth and sin, while you know you do the same things. It's hypocrisy. You may fool many people, you will not fool God, the just judge of all the earth, who judges the secrets of men's heart. If this word has knocked anyone off of his or her high religious horse this morning, give thanks to God and repent while he graciously gives you opportunity. Finally, friends, we need to see one last thing this morning, and that's in verses 6 through 11. Let's read them. The heart of our passage, really, the justice of God, his just judgment here. Verses 6 through 11, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Any evil. That's the point. The Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Only good. That's the point. The Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Friends, in closing, according to his justice, the impartial judge, Jehovah, will bring wrath against Jews and Gentiles alike who do not persevere in doing good. The impartial judge, my third and final point, the impartial judge will bring wrath against Jew and Gentile alike who do not persevere in doing good. Some people read those verses and they think, this doesn't really fit with Paul's gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It almost sounds like Paul's saying, well, if you do enough good, you're going to escape God's wrath. He's that judge who weighs your works in the balance, right, in the scales. If you've done enough good, you're okay, immortality and life. If you've done too much evil, well, you're in trouble, wrath and fury. But that's not what Paul says at all. His key words here in verse number seven, this phrase, patience or perseverance in doing good. You know what kind of perseverance God's justice demands for those who would be justified by his law? You know what it is? He says it more emphatically in Galatians 3, but it's this. Do all the works that are written in the book of the law, always. That's perseverance in doing good. If you want to be justified by what you do, the good, the righteous works you do, understand it must be every single one of the works of God's law, all the time, that you perpetually do without any fail. Friends, what Paul is doing is shutting everybody up in their sin under the just judgment of God and his wrath, so that we will see there is no hope of righteousness before him outside of Jesus Christ. This is God's justice for Jew and Gentile. They're on equal footing. No one has any better advantage, any better chance for having natural law or for having the written law in the scriptures. And what does this mean, finally? It means that you and I and every single sinner who fails in one point of the law is guilty of breaking it all. That's not my teaching, that's James. James 2. And so if any of us identify ourselves at any point as a lawbreaker. We had better look to be right with God, not through that justice according to the law, but that justice which is satisfied in the gospel. His righteousness fulfilled by Christ Jesus and given to believers as a free gift of God's grace. I take you in closing to those words we read again. We read them last week. We're going to read them again this week and probably next. But notice, friends, chapter 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And this is that righteousness. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. A mouthful, I know. But friends, let me just close in saying this. If you trust in that shed blood of Jesus, you've embraced that perfectly righteous God-man for your peace with God, and you boast not in yourself and not lifting yourself up by despising other sinners, but your boast is only in the shed blood and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His propitiation, that sacrifice, has turned away God's wrath from you forever. You will stand before the judge, even Christ himself, on that last day. But as Hebrews 9, we read it earlier today, as it tells us, Christ will at that time need to deal with none of our sins. He's done that. He's taken the judgment in our place, the wrath of God we deserve. It's all been nailed to his cross. Embrace him again. For peace with God. May it humble us. May it fill us with joy and thanksgiving. May we find it our only hope and our only boast in God, our gracious Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.